Psalm number 51. I'll preach primarily from Psalm 51, and I'll be referencing to 2 Samuel chapter number 12 in the message of the hour this evening. Because of the length of the passage, I'll let you remain seated. You were just standing, but I want to read the entire 51st Psalm to you this evening. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word this evening. Let's pray together. Our Father, I'm thankful again tonight for the blessed privilege that's ours to be assembled once again in this place. I thank you for your people who are so faithful to make their way out to the house of God. I thank you, Lord, for the tithes and the offerings that they give, that the work and the ministry might continue. I thank you, Lord, for their watch care of this preacher. And Lord, I thank you for their fellowship and their love in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer tonight is that you would bless our hearts. Help us to behold great and wondrous things from thy law. And Lord, if there be one here or by the radio listening, they've never been converted, may they tonight, Lord, come to Jesus, having their sins blotted out, and Lord, being forgiven of all their iniquities. And then, Lord, is always my prayer, wilt thou, Father, not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. I ask you for fresh oil tonight, for power and glorious liberty in the house of God. Have your divine will and way. Help us to submit ourselves unto thee tonight and humble ourselves under the hand of God. And Father, come tonight and breathe on us through the power of the Spirit of the living God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I want to try to preach to you tonight for a little while on the thought of David's sin. I first titled my message, and I have it in my notes, is David's Guilt And certainly in Psalm 51, David recognizes the fact that he is guilty before God. But because of the context this evening of what I want to preach, I want to title the message, David's Sin. Now, I heard a statement years ago, and it stuck with me, and I want to give you that statement tonight, and I hope it'll sink down deep into your ears, and it'll find a place in your heart. Somebody once said that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And I've found that to be true time and time again. I don't believe that anybody ever intends to become entangled with sin. Nobody ever really sets out, and especially now, a Christian. David was a man after God's own heart. And there's no doubt in my mind that David had no earthly idea that he would become as entangled in sin as what he did. But he found that lesson to be true, that sin took David much farther than he ever intended to go. He never intended to reach the depths and the depravity of sin that he went to. And it kept him there much, much longer than David ever intended to stay. And I'll assure you on the authority of the Word of God that it cost him more than David ever wanted to pay. And sin is, church, is a costly thing. You cannot get by with sin. Somewhere in your life or somewhere in my life, our sin will find us out. Now, make no mistake about that. No man, no woman has ever been born into the family of on earth who has gotten away with their sin and their transgression. They're going to be paid for. Now, when we come to Psalm number 51, we find there, of course, the confession and the cleansing of David from his terrible sin with Bathsheba. Now, I don't want you to just tighten up on me tonight. I'm not necessarily going to preach on the sin of adultery. All right, but I'm going to preach on sin. And somebody said, well, I don't like to hear about sin. I know that the main and people today don't like to hear about sin. We'd rather hear some little flowery message and three little points in a poem to tickle our ears. But the fact remains, church, that the wages of sin is death. There's no way around that. Paul said in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And sin always has been and always will be a stench in the nostrils of God. And when we come to Psalm 51, we find that David's confession and his cleansing from sin with Bathsheba. If you've read the story, you know that David was confronted by the prophet Nathan and reminded of his sin before this confession was ever brought about. If we'll go back and look at that terrible hour that drug David into this position. And by the way, I want to remind you tonight that David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible, in fact, says that out of David's entire life, that the only thing that displeased God about his life was the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and then ordered Uriah the Hittite to be put to death in battle. God said that's the only thing in David's life that ever displeased me. Church, that ought to be a solemn warning to you and I. I don't know of a David in this church building tonight. I really don't. I don't know of a one of us that God could truly say that we're a man or we're a woman after God's own heart. And if sin could overtake a man like David and drag him down to the depths of depravity that it did, are you and I, are we not vulnerable as well to the attacks of Satan and to the weakness of the flesh? I've heard people say in their preaching, I no longer have to worry about the lust of the flesh. I've outlived that and I'm an old man, and now all I must worry about is the pride of life. But I want to say to you, friend, that the three cardinal sins of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life will ride your old flesh into the grave, and you'll never find rest from it, friend, until your body is quickened by the power of Almighty God, and your old body that's still sinful is made in likeness of your new man that dwells within you. You're going to carry that old wicked sin cursed body right on to the grave with you, and we'll never be beyond the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life until the day we stand complete in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Now, if we go back and look at David's sin, we could find there, and I'm not going to dwell on this long, but we'll find there that it was at a time when kings go forth to battle. And the Bible said that instead of David going out to battle where he should be, that he took a midnight stroll on top of his house. And it was there that he saw a woman bathing herself. And she was very fair to look upon. I want to say just for a minute in regards to that, that you better be careful where you are in life. Brother, you get where you're not supposed to be, somewhere outside the will of God, you're opening yourself up for sin. Brother, if David had have been where he ought to be, this sin would have never have taken place. A marriage would have never have been broken up. A man's life would have been spared. The disgrace that it brought to the nation of Israel and to the throne of God in Jerusalem would have been spared if David had have been where he ought to be that day, instead of being on the housetop looking at a woman that he had no business looking on. That's right. Now, you better take that as a word from the wise, that you better be where God wants you to be. Somebody said, well, what are you saying, preacher? I've known of women. Thank you, now. I've known of women that have got out in the workforce when they didn't have to be in the workforce, had no business being in the workforce, and they got in trouble in their marriage, because they were somewhere where they had no business to be in. Say amen or oh me. I'm going to be honest with you. I've known men that have taken jobs that they thought was the will of God because it was a lucrative position, and found out later that it was a trick of the devil to trip them up. That's right now. Amen. And bring grief and sorrow to their home and their heart, and down at the house of God, because they were somewhere where they had no business to be in. That's right. The grass not always greener on the other side. Amen. There's a perfect will to be found and a perfect will of God to walk in. And we better make sure that we find it. Anything outside of that is a dangerous place to be. That's right. I'm satisfied if a man or a woman walking in the perfect will of God and in the light of this Word, how that every snare that the devil sets and every pit that he digs, how that God's light will show glory and grace on the way, and it will be avoidable if we're living in the Word of God. Amen. But you get outside the will of God, friend, get somewhere where you ain't got any business of being, I'll tell you, that light just don't reveal all them snares. Light don't reveal all them pits and holes and hard knocks. Brother David learned a lesson the hard way, but he learned a valuable lesson. He sure did. He learned a valuable lesson. And that lesson is to be where God wants us to be, when God wants us to be there, and not when we want to be there. Amen. Now, you know the story, how David sinned with Bathsheba. Tried to entice Uriah to go home with her, That didn't work. So they sent a letter by Uriah back to Joab to have him put to death, to withdraw from him, and he died on the line of duty serving David. Oh, what sin! What iniquity! Oh, the depths of that sin and that ungodliness. And it didn't get any better. It just continued to get worse. David just continued to dig the hole deeper and deeper. And it amazes me. Are you listening tonight? It amazes me, church, how that when God's people fall into sin, how that God has made a way for them to come and to be cleansed and forgiven of that sin. God said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we'll confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right, and it amazes me that when God's people get in sin, that sin becomes so, should I say, shameful to them, that rather than to confess it before God that already sees it, they're like Achan, they tried to dig a hole and bury that sin and don't realize it. Instead of burying a sin, they're digging a hole and putting themselves deeper in the hole all the time. The longer, listen to me now, I'm trying to help somebody tonight, the longer that you live in sin that you know is sin, the deeper the hole you're digging, and the harder it's ever going to be for you to get out of it. I'll tell you, rapid confession and rapid forsaken is the only way to deal with sin. But old David sent that man into the battle, and he died. And then David just ignored the mercies of God and ignored the help from God. Until he come to chapter number 12 of 2 Samuel. And it was there that a man by the name of Nathan, a prophet, came to David and reminded David of his sin. And you know the story about the man that had the one little sheep that he had cherished and loved. And the rich man had numbers of sheep, many sheep. But rather than to prepare one of them for the stranger, for the guest, he took that one little sheep. You know what Nathan's saying? Nathan said, David, you had wives and you had concubines. You had all that you could have, but Uriah had one woman, David, and you stole that one woman that he loved. Buddy, I'm going to tell you what. Now, I say this in honesty tonight. We've gotten to the point in our society where marriage vows don't mean nothing. And men and women today in 95 have no more respect for the marriage covenant of another man and woman than they would a dog laying at their table. Brother, men have no conscience. They'd just soon crawl in bed with one woman as their wife. That's right. And have no conscience toward God about it. Don't ever worry about it. That doesn't present a problem to them. They don't look at it as a sin. It's just having a good time. But I'm telling you, friend, that adultery is still a sin in the nostrils of God. That's right. I want to say this, amen. I believe God meant one man, one woman for life. Hallelujah to God. That's right. I'm just about to get real narrow-minded. I'm about to get to the point where I believe a preacher, his wife dies, he remarries, he ought to quit preaching. Amen. That's right. The Bible said we're heirs together of the grace of life. And I'm not throwing stones at somebody that's been divorced. There have been a lot of people that just got fouled up when they were kids. Didn't know it. Somebody said, well, what should it? You can make the best of it. Brother, you can take that man or woman you got now and by the grace of God be faithful to them and make the best out of what you got. That's right. But society doesn't look at sin like that anymore. No, I forget what it was that somebody said the other day that about 70% of all people have been married and divorced in America. I read an article last night that if every girl, almost, I think 90-some percent of all girls by the age of 16 have had premarital sex with a man. I read where little 3-year-old children are doing things they got no business of doing. They've already learned about it. I'm going to tell you where they've learned about it. You ain't going to like this at all. On that television you got sitting in your living room. That's right. They've learned about their sex sitting in the living room of your house, friend. Somebody said, how'd you get off on this? I don't know, but it's a preaching, so I'm going to lay into it for a while. That's right. When you going to learn to throw that stupid idiot box out of your house, it won't do nothing but perverse your children and seal them to hell if they, you don't get that stupid thing out of the house. Let them kids' minds be pure and hear the gospel. The grace of God. That's right. Amen. You can tell the devil I said it. If he don't like it, tell him I said so. That's right. David just dug that hole deeper and deeper. But I'm about to get them a message now. I've got 5 points on sin. When Nathan came and put his finger in the face of David, I'm satisfied it was at least 2 years. David had been living with that for 2 years. Well, we're taking the time tonight, but I've got a feeling God's dealing with somebody. David had been living with that sin for 2 years. Do you reckon that it might have been that David thought his crime was hidden? After 2 whole years, I'm sure that David said, nobody will ever find out about this thing. I've got her made. It's just between me and God. But he forgot that there was a God in heaven that said he will judge sin and that your sin will find you out. That's right. You're not going to hide it from God, folks. You might think you are and you might get by with it for a while, but God's payday is not always on Friday. But he has a payday. And it could have been that David thought his crime was hidden. It may have been the fact that David's conscience had been dulled because of his religious activity. I wonder how many people today are set on the church, the pews of our church, and their minds, their conscience, is dulled. I mean, you come to church and we do sing, preacher, and we say prayers every now and then, preacher, and we listen to you to preach every now and then, preacher, but your conscience, because of your religious activities, have been dulled to the real hearing of the Word of God in your life. That's right. I'm going to tell you what a lot of people do. They salve their conscience, buddy, for the fact they come to church. That's right. And I want to say this tonight. We'll never have revival until we're purged. We'll never have revival until we're clean. Somebody said, well, we're not adulterers. What is your sin? What is my sin? Let me say from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, he that is among you without sin, let him pick up a stone and cast it. Buddy, we're all there. And it may not be adultery, but it might very well be unfaithfulness in tithing. It might be unfaithfulness in prayer life. It might be unfaithfulness in reading your Bible. It might be not praying, not coming to church on a regular basis. It could be mistreating your wife. It could be abusing your children. It could be improperly correcting your child. It could be a lot of things in your life. Right. It could be a bossy attitude, ladies. Boy, we're having fun tonight, ain't we? It could be a rebellious spirit, ladies. It could be a rebellious attitude, men. It could be a lying tongue or a gossiping tongue. It doesn't have to be, friends. It doesn't have to be the violence. Like David, I'll remind you that the little foxes spoil the vine. And brother, I'm going to do my best to preach from A to Z and expose them all. And my word to the wise would be when God rings your telephone like he rang David's telephone. In Psalm 51, to get on an altar of repentance and get that thing right with God. Now let me say, I'll try to get into my message. That when Nathan put his finger on David and said, thou art the man. And David come to Psalm number 51. I find there that David, in Psalm number 51, that David discovered his sin. Everybody look up here at me. One thing about Baptists, we like to know a lot about everybody else, but we don't like to know too much about ourselves. We want to punch our nose into everybody else's sin, but we don't want God to put His finger on our sin. Oh, yes. It's a happy day. It's a happy day when God's people will discover the fact that when God saved us, that it did not make us perfect in the flesh. And as long as we live in this body of clay, there's going to be sin in our life to get right before God. Amen. I've seen a lot of folks when they discovered their sin, they run in the wrong direction. You say, how do you know David discovered his sin? Verse 3 of our text, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin," David said, "is ever before me." David said, when I go to bed at night and try to close my eyes, I hear the cry of Uriah the Hittite. And when I wake in the morning, I see his face. And when I live throughout the day, when I sit on my throne in the temple, he said, I could behold the face of Uriah. And every night I look at his wife, and I'm reminded, Lord, of the sin that I committed against God. That's right, David said, it's ever before me. I can't go to bed and get away from it. In fact, my friend, if you flee to yonder mountain, your sin will find you there. If you make your bed in hell, your sin will find you out there. You can't get away from it. You're not going to get away from it. Old David discovered that sin. Notice verse number 51, verse number 1. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy mercies, blot out my transgressions." Will you notice, please, that David didn't say, "Lord, I'm a pretty good fella. Blot out my transgressions. Lord, I'm king. And it'd be terrible if the people was to find out about me. Lord, I'm a wealthy man, Lord. It'd be a horrible thing for me to acknowledge my sin." Oh, no, David didn't say that. David simply said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. It's not because I'm good or deserving of it, but Lord, it's because of your loving kindness and because of your mercy." He said, "Blot out my transgression." That's right. Because of God's mercy. Old David discovered his sin. Now I want to say to you tonight about two things about that, and we'll move on. David discovered his sin by personal preaching. Don't preach to me, preacher. And by the way, Preacher Hall, please don't preach on things. Don't preach to me. I wonder if that thought run through David's mind when Nathan gave him the story about the one little wee lamb. David's remark said, "He'll pay fourfold. Let that man die because of his sin." He pronounced death upon himself. And Nathan said, "David, thou art the man, David." I want to say to you, friend, that preaching, amen, God has ordained the prophet, and God has ordained the preaching by the prophet to manifest the sins of the people. Cry loud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. And brother, it's by the preaching of the Word of God that our old heart is laid bare, and the sin that we've covered is manifest in the presence of God. Thank God for old time Holy Ghost preaching that'll show us what we really are. That's right. By preaching. Thank God for preaching. I've never been preached out. I've been preached up a few times to hear. Ain't nobody ever preached me out. And ain't no need all of you sitting out there and looking down your little pious noses at me, friend, like you more righteous than thou, and that you've done arrived and you're spiritually arrived and where you ought to be. God help you. That's pride, and that's the biggest sin that we can have. Oh, yeah, don't sit there and look down your noses. Don't look so sinless. I don't know but one that ever was sinless. And he became sin that I might become sinless. That's right. I want to say there's one other way that God revealed that we can discover our sin. The Bible said in the book of Job, chapter 42 and verse number 5, Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. See, we can also see our sin, discover our sin by the presence of Almighty God. That's why some Baptists don't want God in the church house. That's right. Hey, folks, I'm not trying to be ugly. That's why I know a lot of the shouting and stuff, and I'm for it, buddy. I'll shout and drop the hat. If ain't nobody else got one, praise God, and run the aisles, jump the pews, do all I can. But I'm here to tell you, friend, that when God shows up, you won't be a shouting and a jumping too many pews. Oh. When Isaiah chapter number 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You didn't see Isaiah jump in the pews, did you? Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst the people who are undone. I'm going to tell you, when God shows up, buddy, the holiness of God reveals the sinfulness of man. Oh, yes. When God shows up, folks don't jump the pew. They crawl on their hands and knees to an altar to try to get right in the presence of a thrice holy God. You better believe what Brother Hall is telling you about. I read old James Alexander Stewart last night. He said you ought to be careful about revival, that you don't just get caught up in all the emotions. He said, I've been in a lot of revivals. And he said, I've seen how God works. He said, God works in a quiet. That was the user. Oh, God's work is a deep, quiet work. That's right. Oh, the presence of God. When old Peter was out on that boat, Jesus stood on the shore of John chapter 21 and cried, children, do you have any meat? And he said, we ain't caught a fish all night. And there wasn't a soul there that had enough spiritual discernment about him but John to recognize who it was. And John said, it is the Lord. And Peter wrapped a fisherman's coat about him and jumped in the water because he was naked. And buddy, I'm here to tell you that every man, woman, boy, and girl, every child of God, when God knocks on the front door of the church and makes his way down the aisle, and that's right, and is the center of attraction, buddy, we're looking for a garment. We're open and naked under the eyes of our beholder. And brother, if there's sin there, and you're saved by the grace of God, you won't have any problem trying to find the robe of righteousness to cover your sin in before Almighty God. Boy, we're having fun tonight, ain't we? But David discovered his sin. And then I want to look at the depth of David's sin. The depth of it. You see, church, I want everybody to look up here now. We've gotten the idea that, well, I don't believe we have an understanding of the real depth of sin. David had committed adultery. But when he came to God with confession and cleansing, it wasn't the fact that David said, Lord, I'm an adulterer, have mercy on me. Oh no. David went back far, farther than that, and looked into the blessed face of the Son of God and said, "In sin did my mother conceive me?" Oh, yes. David looked back to the root of his sin. And the root of his problem is a heart problem. I want to say this to you tonight, and I want everybody to get a hold of this. The world, friend, did not make you and I sinners. The world did not make itself what it is. But people have made the world what the world is by sin, by one man. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that sin, somebody said, "Well, said the world made us wicked." No, no, we made the world wicked. Can you get a hold of that? When Adam sinned against God, there wasn't a television set in the world. There wasn't a drop of liquor ever been made. There had never been a cigarette manufactured. There was no dope, no marijuana. He had never seen and laid eyes on another woman to commit adultery, but he was a sinner. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's an impossibility for a man and woman that are sinners to produce anything but sinners. That's why we're all sinners. And the root of a man that will not tithe has a far greater problem than that. He's got a heart problem. A man that is an adulterer has a far greater problem than that. He's got a heart problem. Oh, yes. Yeah. A cusser or a thief has got a far greater problem than that. He's got a heart problem. And like John said, we need to lay the axe to the root of the tree and quit clipping on the outer branches all the time. And Nathan put his hand on David's nose and said, "David, thou art the man." David didn't say, "Have mercy, I'm an adulterer." He said, "Lord." He said, "I was shapen, and sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. Behold," he said, "purge me with this." I'll find it in a minute. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity," verse 5. "And in sin did my mother conceive me." See, church, the depth of our sin. Oh, it's far deeper. It's not surface. There's no such thing as a surface sin. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, fornications, adulteries, and the such like. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. There's the root of the problem. It's far deeper than just skin deep. It's heart deep. And David's problem was a heart problem, and he had to deal with his heart before he ever found confession and cleansing from the hand of God. And then I want to say, and I'm trying to hurry, because I got a long way to go, really. I want to get to the deliverance of his sin. But we find three, the devastation of David's sin. Somebody said, "Preacher, what do you mean the death?" I'm talking about the effects that it had on other people. Do you think that your sin is isolated? Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter number 14 and verse number 7, he said, "For none liveth to himself, and no man dieth unto himself." And friend, how we live has an effect on everybody around us. I couldn't begin. I don't believe that my tongue, I don't believe that I have the ability, I don't believe that I have the ability tonight to describe this devastating power of one act of adultery in David's life and the way it affected, my friend, not just a few people, not just a man and a woman and a little boy, but it affected a whole nation. I'm telling you that one sin of adultery affected a whole nation. How devastating. How powerful. In fact, in chapter number 12, when Nathan has confronted David, he makes the statement in verse number 10 of that chapter. He said, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house." That's pretty devastating, ain't it? The sword. You know what a sword is good for? Everybody listen to me. You know what a sword's good for dividing? It divides things. That was Nathan's way. That was God's way of saying, "David, your family, because of your sin, will forever be divided," and divided it was. Amnon wrecked his own sister. Absalom killed his own brother. Absalom rebelled against his own daddy. I'm telling you, it was a family affair, brother. It divided the very house that David lived in. And I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. Your sin will divide your house. That sword never departed. Never departed. Oh, how many times? How many times has... I read this in the paper. It made me puke. And I read it in an article in the Messenger, and it made me puke. Give this man and this woman's name, been married. I won't even tell you where they lived. They said that they had a marriage problem, was about to get it divorced, and said it all started because he had an affair with another woman, and then told his wife about it, and said that they begin to have problems. Now get this. Now here is how distorted the world is, church. They carried their marriage problem to a stupid marriage counselor, which is stupid to begin with. And the marriage counselor, they said, we found that the marriage counselor couldn't help us because she was going through a divorce of her own. And they were members of a Catholic church, and I know the Catholic priest ain't got no pie and a rosary. And his little wafer and a little bit of grape juice ain't going to help them out either. And so they found a thing that came out of Canada from the Catholic Church. I don't remember what the name of it was. And said they began to do that. And they finally put their marriage kindly back together and said, now they're finding the way to success in their marriage. But I want you to hear me well. The boy, the young boy or girl, whatever it was that wrote that article, I've got a notion to write them a letter. They had on there the very beginning of that article said about that and said, we take our marriage vows and the vows say until death do us part, but they never give us a guide to keep our marriage together. I said, what about the Bible, you infidel? Don't tell me that the God of heaven that gave that sex and marriage gave us marriage and then didn't tell us how to have a happy marriage by the grace of God. Sure he did. He gave us the Bible, and there is a guide. There is a guide. But old David sinned, and that family. Many times man cheat on his wife. And I'm going to tell you something. You better hear me well tonight. It ain't hard. It ain't easy to get over it. If that wife knows that you've had an affair with a woman or made eyes at a woman or even lusted over another woman, she'll carry that in the back of her mind and the devil will see to it that he rolls her up about every other day. There'll be a scar there, buddy. Buddy, we are slapping somebody pretty hard tonight. There'll be a scar there. That's right. I'm going to tell you, if you fit that category, the best thing you can do is treat that woman like honey and cream. And avoid that other lady like she's got scabies. That's right. That's right. It's hard to overcome. Said the sword, David, I'll divide your house. It'll never be like it was before. Pretty devastating sin, isn't it? Oh, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man or a woman soweth, that shall they also reap. Now, we got to move on. Somebody said, thank God. He said, because in verse 10, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, notice this. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. How devastating. God said, there'll be evil, David. By the way, God said, I'll raise it up. Be not deceived. God is not mocked again. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. David's doing a little reaping, folks, on over in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. David's reaping what he sowed in chapter 11. And he's reaping it at the hand of God. God Almighty will repay, buddy. If you think as a Christian you'll get by with it, God will find you out, catch up with you, and pay you back. Right. That I'll raise up evil out of your house. He said, I will take thy wives before thine eyes. Get this now. And I will give them unto a neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of all the sons. Can you get a hold of that? Somebody said, well, God didn't do it. You must have read your Bible. When Absalom rode into Jerusalem, that counselor said, I'm going to tell you how to really seal this thing. Absalom said, put your tent on top of the palace and take the concubines of David and go in with all of them. And he did that. And God said in the next verse there, said, David, you've done it in secret, but I'll manifest it to all Israel. And that tent was set in the open, buddy. And David's own boy, are you hearing me? I don't know why I'm a preaching this, but I'm a preacher. David's own son took David's wives and went to bed with them in the presence of all the nation of Israel. How devastating, how embarrassing, how horrifying that must have been to David. We ain't done yet. He said in verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. See, David pronounced death on himself. But Nathan said, David, you're not going to die. God's put away your sin. But notice he said, howbeit because of by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord. I almost said it like Brother Herbert. To the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. God said, David, you've given occasion to the lost crowd. I'm so sick of that. God help. I had two men to call me the other day. I had two men to call me the other day, even come by here, I believe. I talked to one of them, maybe one of them's wife, husband, and we don't believe in that. And said, we heard you might have some word that you could give us about this man. I'm going to tell you the sad part of it is, are y'all hearing me? The man was a whoremonger when they called him into the church. They didn't have enough discernment or enough prayer ability about them to get on their face and find the will of God concerning the pulpit of that church. But then the minute something happens they don't like, they want to drag somebody else into their mess to get rid of their mess that they started. Oh, yes. And that man's a pastor today, is an adulterer and a whoremonger, and you can tell him Brother Hall said so. Don't make a flip to me. It's true. I said it's true. And it makes no difference. It's a fact. But people like that and sin like that and goings on like that has turned the hearts and turned the stomachs of a lost. It's no wonder we cannot get lost people into the house of God when they know that there's preachers living in open sin in their area. How in God's name do you ever expect to get them saved? Somebody said, I wouldn't preach like that if I was you. That's why God called me to preach, and I'm here and you're sitting in the pew. That's right. If that man was here tonight, I'd say, thou art the man, Buckwheat. That's right. I'm telling you a fact. I'm not telling you hearsay. I'm telling you a fact. Now you tell me, how in heaven's name you're going to get people in the community safe when they know that kind of going on is going on? I never have said this, but I'm going to say it. That's it. I hope it don't make nobody mad. Bless your heart. If it does, you can get right. But when I came here as a pastor, we went to build that building around there, brother, and I won't mention the name of the place, but Brother George, I called a reputable concrete place in this town. And I said, sir, I said, we need you to deliver us exit. No, I said, how much is so-and-so blocks? We need so-and-so many blocks delivered this day. He said, I wouldn't drop nothing over there. He said, you people still owe me money from down yonder on Princeton Pike. And said, that preacher skipped town, took the money. Hey, man, you might as well say amen. He said, and took the money and skipped town and left me and a lot of other people holding the bag. Said, I wouldn't give you a dime's worth of credit. Now, I can take you to the man today that told me that. Tell me how in heaven's name we ever expect to win people to God in Madisonville. Son, we in some right stuff tonight now. That's right. He said, David, you've given a case. Folks, all I'd have to do to destroy what it took 7.5 years of my life to try to build is set a stinking television in my house or give way, compromise a little bit, and everything I've tried to build would go down the tube. By the grace of God, I'd rather die. I'd rather die and go to hell and the sin go down the tube now. That's right. Amen. Amen. Somebody said you ought to say that. Paul said he can wish to go to hell for his people, his kinsmen. That's right. Amen. Our problem is we're not willing to give up nothing ourselves to see somebody else saved by the grace of God. We want it all now in a big pie in the sky later on too. Amen. He said, David, you give the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme. Pretty devastating, ain't it? It ain't no wonder we're where we're at. It ain't no wonder we're where we're at today. Then I want to look at the disgrace. The disgrace of David's sin. I don't have time to go back through all of it, but David had to leave the city of Jerusalem with his head bowed low. Dethroned. If you please, it was a departure of power. The power that he once had is gone now. David sinned. He's got to leave the city of Jerusalem, that place of worship and love and praise. He's got to leave that blessed city with his head bowed low in disgrace and shame because of his sin. And his power and his authority is gone. Oh, he gets it back. But for the time being, it's gone. A man by the name of Shimei runs along the hillside and throws rocks at him, spits on him. And David, in disgrace and shame, just continues with his head bowed low and his barefoot, riding barefoot, departing the city, departed power. I'm going to tell you, hey, I want everybody to hear me well, and especially ain't many preachers in here. There's one, two, three, there's four preachers in here. You hear me well. It takes a long time to get the power of God. But it takes about that long to lose every bit of it. But that's right. I don't have much power right now, but it took me since 1980. It took 15 years of preaching and sweat and labor and praying and begging God to get what little bit of power I've got and have the liberty to preach that I've got. It's taken 15 years to get that power. But just that quick, be gone. It'd be gone. I heard a preacher, and I say this, I don't mind to say it. Preacher preached out to Brother Sammy Allen some time ago. He had a great outline. I mean, it was 1, 2, 3, buddy. It was alliterated right down the line. You couldn't find a Bible in it. And he had a good homiletical outline, but he had no power. And everybody in the country thinks he's a wonderful preacher because he's got a little bit of season to his, a little bit of grace in his speech, and uses big, long words that nobody can understand but him, I guess. And everybody thinks he's a great preacher. But there ain't no bite to what he's got to say. Somebody said, what is preaching? O.E.M. Bound said, real preaching is a preacher using a little bit of bite. That when he says something, it stings a little bit. It's got a little bit of burn in it. It makes folks mad and upset every now and then. That's right. That's preaching with a little power. Somebody said, you ought not upset anybody. I can take you to 15,000 places in the Bible and show you time and time again where God upset a lot of people. Right. Disgrace. You know, there's no shame. There's no shame. It troubles me when people do what I've just preached, the sin that I've preached, and people go right on preaching, pastor, and never show any sign of sin or disgrace or shame at all. I don't believe I could face people. If my wife got sick and I left her and bedded down with another woman, do you think I could face you? I don't believe I've got that kind of brash, Brother James. Amen! Well, we're having fun tonight, ain't we? We might not be having fun, but we are digging in the devil's back door, and he don't like it! But I'm glad the devil's mad. Hallelujah to God! I don't want to please him a bottle ache to make him stink. Something else I ain't going to say. But the deliverance from David's sin, and I'll close. David in Psalm 51 found sweet deliverance. Somebody said, what was in that deliverance, Brother Hall? Well, according to verse number 17, David had to have a change of heart. According to verse number 17, David had a contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. I say without any apology that a man or a woman will never get right with God in their sin until their heart becomes broken and contrite till they discover it and see the devastation of it and the depths of it. And their heart is broken and they're grieved and broken over it. And by the way, that's repentance. God, help this crowd. Don't believe in turning from sin. Well, turning from sin, I just heard Paul, man, it's heard that just that repentance ain't no more than a change of mind. Yeah, and a whole lot more with it. Amen! But he had a contrite heart. It was broken. It was tender. You don't find any pride. You don't see any pride there in David. None. He said, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. You don't find any pride, any arrogancy in David at all. No, it was all a humble spirit, all a broken spirit, all a contrite and a broken heart in David. And I'll tell you, friend, when we'll get on the altar with our sin, it's when God breaks in. Breaks our heart. And then there was David's confession of sin. He said, after the contrite heart, always before deliverance, you'll never be delivered without confession. Now, people today want deliverance, but they don't want the pain of confessing that thing. I'm going to say this to you tonight. If you've sinned against the church, you need to confess to the church. If you've sinned against the pastor, you need to confess to the pastor. If you've sinned against somebody in the church, you need to confess. Oh, that's right. That's right. That's right. If you've sinned against the city of Madisonville, you need to make a public apology to the city of Madisonville. That's right. But he confessed his sin. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. You see there his bones. He said, the bones in verse number 8, that thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, there was no joy, no happiness, no blessing in David's life. For the hand of God was heavy upon him and he sinned. And then in verse number 7, he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. There come the cleansing. Oh, blessed cleansing, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when no man or woman's ever went so deep that the cleansing power, the blood of the Lamb can't reach them there? I don't care how devastating your sin's been, how deep you've gone into the depths of depravity. I don't care how wicked you've been. Son, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. Blessed be His name. And then I want to say this and we'll close. You'll notice one more verse of Scripture. There was a contrite heart, a confessed heart, a cleansed heart, but there was a created heart. Notice in verse 10, boy, and God showed me something on this. He said, create in me a clean heart. Create. Well, you know what create is, don't you? I wrote this down, not in here, but I will when I get home in my notes the other day when I was praying and studying for this. I said, when God confronts us with sin and we confess it, we'll never be plagued with that sin ever again. That's called victory, folks. You know the problem, hey? You know the problem with people sold the TV out and 6 months later or a year later went back and got another one? God didn't confront them with that sin. The preacher did. Or somebody, some other preacher did. Or somebody sitting on the pew. Oh, yes. I'm satisfied. You never heard of David ever! Did you ever? Is there any place in the Bible where you ever committed adultery again? You know why? God created a clean heart in him. God cleansed that sin. God and David forsook that sin. And when God cleansed it and he found forgiveness, total victory over it. Total victory. That's why I know a fellow, Brother Nolan Church, and I'm not lying. He'd come to the altar at least 50 times, and every time he'd come, he'd lay a pack of cigarettes on the altar and quit smoking, and it wouldn't be 2 weeks that he'd have a pack back in his pocket again. You know what he tried to do? He reformed. But when God does the work, when God's done that work in old David and created a new heart in him, that sin of adultery was gone forever. What a blessing. What's your sin tonight? I've had to spend 2 weeks trying to get right with God. And I'm going to try to spend the rest of next week trying to get right with God. Trying to get a hold of God. Find power to preach and power for revival and the blessings of God, try to pray some people into the church and see some folks saved. What's your sin tonight? Oh, somebody said, well, preacher, I'm pretty good Joe, and I just don't have any sin. Why don't you quit lying? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not even in it. You tell me you don't have any sin, you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, you're a liar. And the truth's not even in you. You're lost. Only a fool would make a statement like that. Please don't. My inner man is perfect, but I've still got a body of clay that's far from perfection. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that Jesus Christ, my Lord, will find a victory. That's where we'll find the victory, church, right here, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's stand together. I preach what God wanted me to preach.